see. Okay, that should be it. Is that, that's it? Thank you, sound crew. I love our sound crew. Let's give them a... And it's great to see Ms. Beverly back in the fellowship. Thank you so much, Ms. Beverly. For those who are visiting, we've been praying for a number of our members who've had some health challenges. Ms. Beverly is one of them, and it's great to see the power of prayer. So how you feeling today, Ms. Bev? All right. So I see you have a sermon for us today. I'll just sit down, and I'll let you take it on, Ms. Beverly. All right. She had a few things on her heart. All right, let's go ahead and pray. We're going to get started. Father and God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much, God, that you share your glory with this Heavenly Father, and you allow us to be a part of your family. And I pray, dear God, that as we study these scriptures, that we will constantly look at our hearts, dear God, constantly repent of the areas where we need to grow in, Father, so we can be our best for you. Thank you so much, God, for friends and family who are here. Thank you, God, that Ms. Beverly is here. Thank you so much that you answer prayers. And, Father, I pray for all of those who are not feeling well, God, or who are going through challenges spiritually, God, that you help us to lean on you and learn to lean on one another. We love you, Father. We ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen. All right, so we have friends visiting, so it's good to see everybody, have family visiting. I am so glad that we made it through another holiday season. All right, one more to go. Wonderful Christmas, but hopefully we had a good time over the Thanksgiving break. Oh my gosh, this probably was the most relaxing Thanksgiving the Pattersons have ever had because we had a small party at our place with one guest, so Sean's uncle, and then we went out, went over to Golden Corral, also known as the Kate's household, because they had so much food. I thought we used to have a lot of food. It was so much food there. Did you cook most of it, K.O.? Okay, so K.O. is a chef. If you ever need gourmet macaroni and cheese with vegetables in it. I mean, just meatloaf. I'm like, wow, I'm used to turkey and ham. I mean, that. Y'all need a caterer for your reception? KO is available, so all right. And then went over to the Alexanders and had a Louisiana party. Yeah, I don't know if y'all know anything about oyster dressing. I tell you, I think we can sell that. And then we had pecan pie with cream cheese in it. Oh my gosh, gumbo. We could do that every Sunday. So we could do that every party at the Alexander's house every Sunday. And then we just rotate it around. But hopefully, you know, the holiday season really is about having a good time. We get to change our schedule, change our pace. And, you know, there's always controversy about whether or not we should celebrate or whether or not we should do certain things as Christians. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because the most important thing is, as Christians, we have to remain people of distinction. People of distinction, and we remain people of distinction for one reason, not to be distinct for the sake of being distinct. You know, we live in an era now, people want to be famous for the sake of being famous. But what are they famous for? They're famous. I mean, they just want to be reality TV stars. They don't have much talent, no offense to those who are reality TV stars. But, you know, people want to be famous for the sake of being famous. Now we live in an era where people use the tag Christian for the sake of using the tag Christian. Well, what does it mean? How does it apply to our individual lives? And then, you know, we get Christians who get caught up in tradition and feel like that's enough. If I can just do what everybody else does, then I'm doing fine also. So in the book of Corinthians, we've been going through Corinthians. And I urge you to read along with us throughout the week so that way when you come in, you have a better understanding of some of the issues that the Apostle Paul had to tackle as he was dealing with a church of primarily young Christians. So this church was primarily young Christians. Historically, it was part Greek, and also part Jewish. And if you know anything about first century history, social dynamics, Greeks and Jews did not get along. They did not like each other. So for them to try to have a cohesive body of believers, that's what Paul was trying to do. So throughout Corinthians, it's pretty redundant because he's constantly saying the same thing over and over and over from different perspectives. And primarily, it goes back to 1 Corinthians where it's talking about unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where he talks about, you know, he starts setting it up. In chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, Paul wasn't saying that he was perfect, but he understood the importance of the mission. Once he signed up to be a follower of Jesus, he really tried to remain a follower of Jesus. So what does that mean? If you're young in the faith and you're not exactly sure what you should be doing as a Christian, then you want to find an older Christian who's been in the faith who can be a good example. And then not only that, but you want to look around since no one is perfect. Okay, this person is great at serving, so let me imitate that quality. This person is great at hospitality. Let me imitate this quality. This person is a great teacher. Let me imitate that. We don't really have to fixate on one person, but we look around and say who has grown in a particular area and that we want to emulate. In verse 2, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the tradition just as I pass them on to you. So finally, Paul has something positive to say about the church at Corinth. He says, I praise you for remembering me in everything, because he had just said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So he's trying to encourage him. So at least you're trying to do that. In verse 3, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. In verse 7, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. What in the world are you talking about, Paul? Okay, one thing about you can learn from Paul, young Christians can make you say some crazy things. I mean, young Christians just have you all over the place. He said, okay, I got so much I got to cover in these writings. What do I need to convey to them? So he's trying to help them to understand and to let's put up the next slide. This will help us out. Three timeless points that you see in the writing of 1 Corinthians. Respect for your spouse, reverence and appropriateness in worship, remembering Jesus. You can summarize the first part of 1 Corinthians 11 with respect for your spouse. He goes on to say in verse 3, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. And then he goes on to talk about the relational dynamics between man and wife. And really what he was trying to help the Corinthians to understand, that you got to have a shared respect for one another. That's primarily what he was trying to help them understand. In Corinth, there was so much disrespect. They did not understand the importance of God. They didn't understand the importance of relationships. So primarily what Paul is saying, you know what, let's start with basic. Respect your spouse. If you can just respect your spouse, we're moving in the right direction. And then he goes on and he's thrown in there about authority. In any organization, you got to have some semblance of authority to have structure. So what he goes and he starts talking about structure. Then he goes on, he says reverence and appropriateness in worship. What is appropriate today for when we come to worship so we are not a stumbling block to those seeking to know God. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, for every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. So wearing a head covering is a dishonor. Everyone who prays or prophesies with a head uncovered dishonors her head. It is to say as having her head shaved. So interesting. What is going on here? Paul is saying every woman who prays or prophesies. Can women pray or prophesy in the assembly? Can you have a woman praying in the public assembly of the saints? According to Church of Christ tradition, no. According to the beliefs of the Church of Christ, no. Women are to remain silent. Now, we're going to get to that in 1 Corinthians 14, where it talks about the role of women in the church. And unfortunately, what has happened, we read in with our own lens, our own Western mentality, and we make that a church doctrine when it really isn't. 1 Corinthians 11, women prophesied or preached and women prayed in public. Oh, well, is there a contradiction in 1 Corinthians 14? When we get there, no, that's not a contradiction. And we will see that when we get there. So, but what we, most of us who have come from Church of Christ roots, we have been taught that publicly women shouldn't have a voice. Well, that's not accurate. That's more Western teaching because obviously they did this here. And Paul summarized it and say, basically, you got to remember Jesus. Whatever you do, you remember Jesus. Now, appropriate. What is appropriateness in worship for us today in this era? There was a point in time growing up where you came to church dressed. We had Sunday clothes. I don't know if anybody remember that. You had Sunday clothes. You had Sunday shoes. You did not wear your Sunday shoes to anywhere else but to church. And then you would get in trouble. Take them Sunday clothes off. That's for Sunday. So in essence, there was a point in time when, you know, and it's so wild because that was back in the 70s. You got dressed up to go to church. I think in the more 80s we got casual, in the 90s, forget about it, you know. But in the 70s, you got dressed up, and, you know, you looked the part of being a church person. And but these days, we've become very casual as a society. And some people have a problem with that. Now, those in their 20s, that's all you have known. I remember when it shifted, and corporate America became very casual. And the reason I remember that so distinctly, because a good friend of mine, he said, here are my suits. I don't use them anymore. He gave me like 5 suits. He said, we just wear khakis and a nice shirt. I said, what? He said, yeah, I work on Wall Street. We're going casual. I said, it's not casual Friday. He said, it's every day. I said, thank you. So I'm, you know, and that's when we started changing. So these days, what is appropriate church attire? What's appropriate? So what Paul was talking about, it was inappropriate for women to wear certain things. It was inappropriate for men to wear certain things. He was basically saying, don't be a stumbling block. So we don't even have time to debate whether or not the sisters ought to wear Sunday hats. The church lady, look, put on your Sunday hat. At one point in time, culturally, that was important. It's not important anymore. You know, a debatable issue that was talked about back in the 90s, should brothers take their hats off in a building? Is it appropriate for a man to sit in service or in a building with a hat on, like this brother over here? But I ain't going to point him out because I don't want to embarrass him. But a lot of that is cultural. It's generational. I did some research on the appropriateness of wearing a hat. And really, there was a point in time in this country, if you were going to be a reputable gentleman, you wore a hat. And as a lady walked by, you tipped your hat to her. It was a sign of respect. In this era, people rocking baseball caps now. You know, in one article, the person was going on, what is this obsession with baseball caps? But times have changed. So, you know, are we going to argue and debate over caps? If someone comes in and they're visiting the church and they have on a hat, are we going to say, you're not welcome here, take your hat off? Or are we just going to let them do the best they can with what they got? Those are some things that Paul was trying to help convey. So when it came to hair, culturally, for a woman to have short hair in the first century in Corinth, that was a sign she was a prostitute. First century, folks. Corinth. I'm not talking about Atlanta, Georgia. First century Corinth. For a man to have long hair in Corinth in the first century, that was a sign he was a prostitute. For a man to have long hair in the first century in Corinth and tied up in a man bun, that was a sign. Now, it's almost 2017. So that's why when we read the scriptures, we have to be very careful that we understand their cultural context, because sometimes we start holding people to a standard that's really outdated, and it was for that time. Dress in a way where you don't hinder the effectiveness of the gospel. That's all Paul was saying. Wear your hair in a way that you don't hinder the effectiveness of the gospel. What does that mean these days for guys? I mean, guys have long hair, they have short hair, they have no hair, they have purple hair, they have blonde hair. I mean, you know, guys spend more time working on their hair sometimes than women do. I'm like, they got it twisted, braided. It's just curl, straighten. It's just all type. It's like, so in this culture, I don't know. Just look presentable. That's all I have to say. Just look presentable. Do not hinder the gospel. Why? Because what Paul wanted them to understand is always about Jesus. The day we make it so much about our rules, regulations, and people are not welcome to get to know Jesus, then we have overstepped our authority. That's all he was trying to say. That's what the first part that was talking about. Then Paul says, okay, now let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Because in reality, we come together for one primary reason, the Lord's Supper. If you look in verse 17, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. So he started out initially saying, doing good, but then he says, we're talking about the Lord's Supper. I don't have any praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. Paul said, it would be better for you not to have church. Because when you come together as a church, you mess people's faith up. That's what he was saying. In verse 18, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Hold on, Paul, because earlier you said there should be no divisions in the church. But then Paul goes on to say, but obviously there's got to be divisions among you to show who really has God's approval. Self-serving people hurt the church. That's what causes divisions. It's led by self-serving people. And Paul says, you know what? God makes it clear who's really a disciple, who's really in it for themselves. He said, that's why there's got to be divisions among you. So figure out who really has God's approval. In verse 20, so then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Okay, so primarily in the first century, they would have love feasts. We don't have those anymore. But what they would have in the first century was a love feast. So when you showed up for Sunday service, you brought your meal. And you ate together as a church. You know, like a potluck, you know, and you know, for those of us who are a little bit older, there was sometimes dinners at the church. You come to the church building, there was a fried chicken dinner. You got your potato salad, your cornbread, your greens, and that sister serving gave you one scoop and you kept it moving. Because everybody had to eat. Well, in Corinth, The wealthy people would show up, and they would have their fried chicken and their collard greens or whatever theirs. And the poor man couldn't afford anything. He would show up with nothing. So they were like, you can't eat my food. No, you're not having none of this. So they would be eating, and they would be pouring wine, and the wealthy would have, and the poor would not have anything. And the poor were not welcome to have anything because you didn't contribute. So in essence, what will happen, you will have those eating at church and those not eating anything, but then they could all share in the communion. And Paul said, what is that? The church should be concerned about each other. That's why he says your meetings cause more harm than good. Can you imagine if you were the one who had a rough week and you weren't able to farm and you weren't able to bring anything to the church fellowship and you weren't welcome because you had a bad week? You weren't welcome. Mm-mm. You can't have none of my chicken. Mm-mm. And that's what Paul was trying to convey. He said, okay, let's go back. What is it all about? In verse 23, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until you come. You can put up the next slide there, Dale. So, why communion? Why communion? Now, there are some churches take communion once a month, every other month. Some churches take it first Sunday of the month in the evening time. So if you come to church in the morning, you miss communion because you come back for a communion service. Why communion? We as Christians, for those of us who have our roots in the Restoration Movement, we take communion every Sunday. And you can look in the book of Acts where it talked about how often they took communion. Now, when they took communion, communion followed a meal. They would have the love feast, then they would have the communion. And I said, you know, it'd be good for us to practice that one day. It'd be good for us to come together, have a meal together, and before we leave, say, okay, everybody, it's time to remember Jesus. So we probably will do that because we're going to be meeting with another ministry in the new year periodically. We'll probably do that together. And you know what would be cool? Because of all the racial tension that's going on in America, I've been talking to Jim Linehan, and it would be good for our congregation to meet with his predominantly white older congregation. It'd be good. Because people trying to figure out racial reconciliation, what better way than for Christians to lead the way in this? So we're going to work on that, and I'm excited because we got a African-American dude, a white guy, and we got a Puerto Rican. Oh, my goodness. We got it. Thank God for Angel Maldonado. So it says, communion. It's a commemoration. It's the past. It reminds us of the living Christ, the present. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, if you are a disciple, then I'm with you always. So whenever we are trying to live the righteous life, Jesus is with us. On the job, Jesus is here today at service with us. Isn't that a wild thought? Jesus is here with us if we're trying to do what's right. And then it is a commitment from Jesus that he's coming again. So that's what communion is. So I've heard Christians say over the years, oh, I wasn't inspired, or oh, church wasn't inspirational today. Oh, we didn't talk about Jesus today. I've been going to the church since the mid-80s. Every service I've ever been to, we had communion. We had communion. With the Church of Christ, we had communion. So I cannot say that we didn't talk about Jesus today. It may have been 5 minutes, but we talked about Jesus. So what does that mean? It is incumbent upon us to take that communion time sincerely and to understand we're communing with Jesus. What is the next slide there, Brother Dale? It was based on deliverance. He said, I eagerly desire to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. This is the passage where Jesus is talking in John, preparing them that he's getting ready to go. and they celebrated the Passover. What was the Passover? The Passover was a celebration in Jewish culture where God spared them and punished the Egyptians. That was the Passover. So that became a tradition in the Jewish culture that, you know what? God himself led us out of bondage. So we're going to commemorate that time. We're going to remember that time. Our Jewish community still celebrates the Passover when God himself led them out of bondage. So here we are today. Jesus says, now, just like we celebrated the Passover, I'm going to add something to this for the Christians. After taking the cup, he gave thanks. Take this, divide it among you, and I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus said, this is my last supper with you. That's why they call it the last supper. Now, when I come back, we're going to really have a celebration together. But I want you to know, and he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The cup represents the blood that was shed. The cup represents deliverance. And you know, there's so many parallels in the Old Testament, book of Exodus, as they were leaving out. If you wanted to be spared and not killed by the avenging angel, you put blood on your doorpost and the angel went over your house. Passover. Got saved through the blood. Jesus said, now, if you want to be saved at the end, you got to come through my blood. Parallels. So why did he go to great depth? Because you remember, there were Gentiles in the church who didn't understand. And that's why Paul took the time out to explain it to the Gentiles. The Jewish Christians understood this because they had celebrated Passover. In verse 27, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. So he says, if you come together as a family and you're not concerned about one another, you're sinning against the body. You're sinning. Says it's got to be a concern. You can't have a hungry brother or sister over there. You got to be concerned. I don't care how religious you are. And really what Paul is doing now, he's dealing with hypocrisy. Because it's so easy to be traditional just to do things for the sake of doing it and not understand the heart behind it. Then he goes on to say in verse 28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. Say, okay, so take a time out of reflection and ask, am I worthy to take communion? Now, who can say they're worthy to take communion every Sunday? If we were not worthy to take communion, it'd just be passing on through the row, passing on through. No, what is he saying? Basically, what Paul is saying is, say, church, take some time out, first of all, to remember Jesus. Then remember your brothers and sisters. As you remember your brothers and sisters, what is it you need to repent of? What is the anger? What is the resentment? What is the animosity? Don't take communion. You're bitter with people. Now, do you have time to go and talk to them at that moment? Maybe not, but you have to make a decision. I'm going to forgive. It's so interesting how much the Bible talks about forgiving more so than apologizing. Because we can make a decision to forgive, but you know the funny thing about making a decision to forgive? You got to keep making it over and over and over. I wish it worked. Our brains worked in a way. I forgive and I forget. Now, whoever says that, they lied to you. Our brains aren't even wired that way. I'm going to forget. No, every time you see that person, you start remembering. That's why we have the ability to forgive, and we forget. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, you know what? Just make sure that you examine yourself. In verse 29, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. So when we take communion, and we're about to take it in a few minutes, from this point on, this is why we take communion. Jesus. And communion doesn't just have to be Sunday morning. We can remember Jesus anytime. Like Christmas this year is on a Sunday. Christmas on a Sunday. I think this year we'll probably do a New Year's Eve service. That'd be something different. But can we take communion on Saturday, or do we have to wait until midnight when it's officially Sunday to take communion? No, no, brother. I remember one time we had a, years ago, we had a New Year's Eve service at in Harlem because Sunday people are going to be going with their families. And somebody said, well, are we going to take communion at midnight when it's officially Sunday? Midnight on 125th Street taking communion. Did we take it at midnight? I don't know. I know we had communion. It was midnight somewhere in the world, and that's what I tell people. Somewhere in the world is midnight. So, you know, and also New Year's Eve. New Year's Day is on a Sunday. Now, some of us are going to have plans New Year's Eve. Maybe we should have a New Year's Eve service. They used to call it a watch night service. I got to confess, I've never been to one. Sister, before I found Jesus, no. Why am I going to church at midnight, New Year's Eve? No, before I found Jesus, no, I wasn't that, I had other things to do. But that's another sermon. So, in verse 30, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you shall all eat together. And whoever is hungry shall eat something at home. And when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directions. So what he was saying is, listen, consider Jesus, consider the body of Christ. We will take communion. For those of us who are Christians, we cannot allow communion to become a ritual, a tradition that our church does. That's what makes us distinct, because we take communion every Sunday. See, we have studied the scriptures, and we're now pseudo-biblical scholars, and we're real Christians. And y'all aren't Christians because you don't take communion every Sunday. No, that's not what makes, and we have used those arguments before. And really what Paul is saying, you got to be distinctive. You just can't be distinct on Sunday morning. The way we carry ourselves throughout the week, that's what conveys where we are in our relationship with God, not the rituals that we have in place. Because there are a lot of people who take communion with the church, and they still don't know why they take communion. Don't know. Have no idea. We just do it every Sunday. Okay, just like, you know, there are a lot of things we do. And what we're trying to do as a ministry now is not just do things because that is our tradition, but really explore and see how well are we in step with the Word of God. When we take communion, the first person we remember is whom? You got to thank Jesus. It's a memorial. No matter how bad our weeks were, how good our weeks were, it has something to do with Jesus. Jesus. And then, go back to the other slide, Adele. We thank Jesus for what he did on the cross. It reminds us of the living Christ. We say, you know what? I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus. This week, I need to be a better disciple of Jesus. Not to be a church member. I just need to be a better disciple of Jesus. And then lastly, as we take communion, there's a sense of joy. Sometimes communion time is the most somber time in the worship service. Because he did rise from the dead. And he's coming back. So it's a celebration. I laugh sometimes because brothers say, now we got to prepare for communion. I'm like, dude, they ain't a death march. Okay. We have just completed our communion service. It's like, it's a party, it's a celebration. Hey, it's time for communion. In fact, let's have upbeat music. What? Upbeat music for communion? We got to have a hymn, and everybody's got to be depressed for 5 minutes.
because what we're saying is he's coming back. That's what it's about. We're looking forward to it. So now, as we get ready to take communion, prepare our hearts, because we've been so wretched and sinful. Oh, we got so much. You can't take it because you're sinful. Jesus died so we could be free. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Jesus, I know you're here with me. And the beauty of it is, I know you're going to, when I walk out these doors, you're going to still be with me. And the most important thing is he's coming back. I don't care what's going on in the world, he's coming back. So we're going to take communion. This is very uncomfortable for some of us. That people are happy during communion is. But let's pray. And David, you can, David's puzzled, like, what is going on? It's like, I know, we've been so conditioned. Are y'all ready? Y'all want to come on down? Are y'all serving from the back? Told you, we've been conditioned. It's okay. Yeah. All right, let's pray for the communion. We will pray. I know, we're going to pray, all right? Heavenly Father and God, we're going to take a few moments, God, as individuals and reflect on what your son means to us, dear God.